So this week we're talking about perfect humility. And I want to ask some of you to think, what is the biggest obstacle or challenge you had to overcome as a child? Did any of you have one of those major things that was hard to learn, Sue?
It wasn't a thing that was hard to learn, but if you want to count high school as being a child, I played basketball, and I made the basketball team 3 years in a row, and come my senior year, the coach used me to demonstrate plays and all those other kind of things, and then she posted the roster for who made the team, and my name wasn't up. And that was a big blow, because I even went to her, and I'm like, did you make a mistake? And she's like, no. And then I was like, oh. So it ended up...
That was humbling.
It was very humbling, but it ended up I got a job working part-time because I wasn't playing, and I met my best friend.
The Lord knows all those things, right? What we think may be for evil, God works for good.
Yeah.
Anyone else have a big challenge when you were younger? Obstacle you had to overcome?
I wouldn't take swimming lessons because I didn't know how to swim.
I wouldn't doubt some of my children had that same thought. They screamed like they thought that.
I didn't take lessons until I was in college.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Diana lives on the water. Yes,
yeah,
Linda. Lisa, sorry.
I don't know why. And I outgrew it, but for almost a year where I stuttered. I was in second grade. We had moved. And they thought I couldn't read. And I was actually ahead of the kids because we moved from a larger city. We were a little bit ahead. But I was very frustrated because they put me back in remedial classes because they thought I couldn't. And you knew what to say, but you know, you didn't know the word. But I grew it.
Uh-huh. So you could do it fine. It just didn't come out the way you wanted to. Yeah. Wow. Well, whatever your biggest obstacle or challenge was as a child, I'm sure we probably all could think of something like swimming lessons, getting across the monkey bars and on the playground, or something as significant as getting over a childhood illness, family problems and struggles. Bev's is actually on here. Repeated moves. Right? Lots of moves, making new friends all the time. As children of God, one of our biggest challenges, spiritually speaking, is rooting pride out of our hearts. It's a challenge, right? Probably as a child, you didn't think about it much. But as an adult, for sure, trying to root pride out of our hearts and living in humble submission to our Lord. While earthly obstacles may be big and seem significant, especially as a child, they really pale in importance to overcoming the obstacle called pride. And why is that? Because God says he dwells in the high and holy place with those who have a humble spirit. In a desire to be more like our Lord and in anticipation of dwelling with him forever, humility should be one of our heart's foremost desires. I have passed out some verses to those who were here on the earlier side, and they're also on page 65, so you can go ahead and open there. And if I can have one, and then two, and then three, and then four, read theirs, please.
Okay, I have one. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land.
So we see how much a humble heart there, seeking God and turning from our wickedness, opens up our conversations there with the Lord. He will hear us, he will forgive us, and he will heal us. Is that a favorite verse to any of you? It's a pretty familiar one. I see some nods. Okay, number two.
1 Peter 5:5. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble.
It's interesting, in the full context of that verse, it's talking about submitting to authority, and how that is being clothed with humility, and God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. I definitely want grace and not God resisting me. So, therefore, we see what the scripture commands us to do. Number three.
You want the whole verse read?
No, you can just read what's in the book.
Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on humility.
So when we see the words put on in the Bible, we have to take off an article of old man clothing, and we have to put on basically an article of God, so to speak. So we are putting off the sins and deeds of the flesh and putting on the works of the Spirit, including humility. All right, and number four.
Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Good. And number five.
For thus saith the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him who are the contrite and humble spirit.
That's right.
Isaiah 57:15.
So in light of that, we have some goals for tonight. Our goals in perfect humility. One is to gain insight into humility by examining the words and actions of believers already in heaven. So as you know, we're talking about thinking heavenward. And as we study, we see that the people in heaven are marked with some humility. So that should stand out to us. What are the people in heaven doing? There's a humility shown. So we should seek to model that and see what it is they're doing. Second, to grow in humility and further put pride to death. I hope if you were able to do the homework, then that work has especially started this week. And if you haven't, and you're just here tonight listening or listening to the audio, that just our discussion tonight will help you grow in humility and help put pride to death. Next, we, in light of this, we need to rightly view and put value to our trials. This is a constant reminder to ourselves because we resist hardship, we resist pain as humans. God tells us actually we are to have a right view of trials and to value them. So we're going to talk about that a bit. To exalt the character and works of God by pursuing the habits of a humble heart, which include these four things from our study. Transferring the glory to God. Remembering Christ and the cross, viewing trials from God's perspective, and recognizing the greatness of God. So this was several days of homework right here that you were able to study, Lord willing. So these are our goals for tonight as we go through this lesson. If you go to the next blank page in your notebook, we are going to have a four-column chart today. And they are short amounts of things under each column just to relieve the cramp that might be starting in your hand already, especially since I hear we worked you out on Saturday. But we have four short columns, habits of a humble heart. We want you to walk away with proactive things that you can do throughout this week to help you put on humility and put off pride. So we're going to see that a humble heart transfers things, remembers things, views things a certain way, and recognizes certain things. So in question number one on page 65, you were asked to list, when someone is humble or displays humility, it means that they. So let's poll the audience. What are some things that you wrote down that mark a humble person?
They do not seek praise for anything that they do.
They do not seek praise, okay?
They lower their own importance before others.
I missed the first part.
They lower their own importance before others.
Good. Lower their own importance before others.
Teachable.
Teachable?
They suppress one's innermost desire to share spotlight on their lives and their good deeds.
Good. They suppress the spotlight on their good deeds and their lives.
They see themselves as they truly are.
Ah. See themselves as they truly are. Very good point. Think about that for a second. Carissa?
They have or show a modest or low estimate of their own importance.
Good. That's exactly what I've written down.
deep sense of unworthiness in the sight of God.
Good. Some of the words that I liked from John MacArthur was, he calls it a spiritual bankruptcy. You're recognizing that you are bankrupt. You have zero in the account. You are like a dependent child with no accomplishments and no achievements of your own. All of your accomplishments and achievements in a spiritual sense, sisters, is what God has worked out through you. So one who is humble will be embarrassed and mortified by their unending iniquity. If you're never embarrassed by your sin, if you're never mortified by your sin, then you need to ask yourself if you are actually humbling yourself before God. There is an attitude of mourning over sin and lawlessness. There is an attitude of desperation. I need Christ. There is nothing here. I need all of him to fill up my emptiness. There is a depth of sorrow. There is a meekness and timidity. There is a fear to approach the throne because of unworthiness. That's why you hear the stories of people who traveled to heaven and they're living to tell about it, and it's just casual and they were just hanging out with Jesus. Like, no, no, no. That's not how you would respond if that had actually happened. There is a fear to approach the throne because of unworthiness. And in one who is humble, there should be a hunger and thirst for the needed righteousness that fulfills that bankruptcy. So that's why when we see in the Beatitudes in Matthew, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. That is, as you'll see some of the teenagers wearing, Leah's wearing it tonight, the blessed life, where our youth were reminded last summer about what it means to humble themselves before the Lord and to be filled up with all that he has done. The root of humble in the Latin is the idea of being lowly and on the ground. So when you think of all the things we've talked about, there's a lowliness and a literally like on the ground sort of idea to view ourselves. Did you find it easy or hard to describe someone who is humble when you answered that question? What's that? It was easy? Is it obvious in our culture who the proud are? Yeah, I think it's pretty obvious right now. But does our culture make the pursuit of humility easier for you or harder? Yeah. Culture says, pat yourself on the back, praise yourself. Don't give up on yourself. Seek yourself. And do you think that as believers, the subject of humility should be more in our thoughts and prayers than it is? We can always keep working on this, right? So, on the next page, page 66, you were able to read through Revelation chapter 4 and 5 and 7 and 15. And I would love to be able to read through those all tonight, but alas, we do not have time for that. So just as a quick overview, why are we talking about humility tonight when we're studying thinking heavenward? So in these passages in Revelation, we get these little snapshots of what is taking place before the Lord, before his throne. And in Revelation 4, we saw that the 24 elders do something. What is it they do? They cast their crowns before the throne. And so if you were able to look it up, you would see that a crown is something woven. It's a badge of royalty, a symbol of honor on the head, and a kingly ornament. So obviously, if you look at Greek statues and you think about the original Olympic Games, the crown was just a laurel wreath. We don't know precisely what these crowns in heaven will be. We know that the king, of course, has a golden crown. But we know that we will receive crowns for our work on earth. And when we get to heaven, when you think about it, what else are we going to have besides our bodies? Bringing a U-Haul of stuff with us? No. All you will have is that reward. And all you will want to do is give that to him. It is your one gift back to him, which was inspired by him, which he worked in you. So really, he deserves it back. So there's that humility. And then midway down, Revelation 5, the elders are going to proclaim the Lord's worthiness. And what are the reasons that he is worthy? So the opposite of our humility, what is his worthiness?
He was slain. Mm-hmm.
Worthy is the lamb that was slain. To do what? Receive honor, glory, power,
riches,
wisdom, strength, honor, blessing, glory. Good.
Jill?
Yes.
Sorry. On that one question where they asked you to do the word study, I found it interesting that the two different definitions, like the elders' crowns, the ones that they cast before Christ, were removable, but when it defined what a diadem was, it's bound on your head. So it's kind of like their crowns can be cast, they're removable. Christ's crown is bound on his head and not to be removed.
Mm. What a beautiful picture, right?
Yeah. I love when they give us these word studies.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, the benefit of living in the time of the kings and so forth was more of an understanding of what that would be like. We don't often run into people that we have to have that kind of respect for or honor. But so we get to imagine what this looks like and what it could be. I mean, even the kings and queens of 2021 are not like this at all. It's just a figurehead. So then, interestingly, in Revelation chapter 7, it talks about people that are in white robes. What had their life been like on earth before those particular people got to heaven?
Probably terrible.
I think I heard they were the people who lived through the Great Tribulation. Their robes were washed white in the blood of the Lamb. So there is a unique recognition of those who will be saved and endure during the terrible Great Tribulation. So as we continue to look through what those little snapshots of heaven that we do see, we see that attributes of God are praised by those who are in heaven. What are the attributes of God that are remembered by those worshiping him in heaven?
His deeds are great and marvelous.
Great, marvelous, righteous, true, just, holy.
He's worthy to be feared and glorified.
Good. He is almighty. He is the king. Okay, so all of those things are opposite of us, right? So we need to recognize he is great, we are not. He is marvelous, we are not. He is just and right and holy. He is almighty, he is the king, we are not. So when we focus on who and what God is, it reminds us of who and what we are. It reminds us that we are but dust. It reminds us that, I think it was as Job said, I am but a worm. And that 100% flies in the face of everything you're going to read online or hear in women's, you know, pep talk, motivational speaking. It says, no, you need to tell yourself you're great and marvelous to find your true meaning and joy in life. The Bible says, no, you worship God for who he really is and recognize his place. That will remind you of your place. And then when you're reminded how lowly you are, and then you realize what he's done for you. He didn't have to come and condescend and humble himself and die for a worm, for someone just dust who shakes their fist in his face every time they sin. He didn't have to, but because he is great and marvelous and almighty and just and true and holy, then he is worthy of that praise. So, hopefully you were able to meditate more on the verse of the week. Each day it was written there on your page. So, let's see. Nope, didn't miss my list yet. Whew. All right, so on the next page we looked at the heavenly perspectives. Number one, we went over in our goals. A humble believer transfers all glory to God. So anytime you might receive glory, you are transferring it back to him as well. We are his image bearers. Humility will give the glory back to God. Why saints in heaven would cast their crowns before the throne? Okay, so you receive a crown. Why do we cast it before him there in the middle under question two?
Because he's
Okay.
He deserves it. We don't deserve it.
He deserves it.
We do nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So everything we do that's worth anything is because of him and through him and by all that he's done for us. So
yeah.
It's not of us.
By his truth, and faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of truth. You know, you look at small children who have not heard the truth. How do they tend to act? Opposite of godly, right? That is our natural descent. We will naturally all be in love with ourselves. We'll all be full of pride and sin. And so saints in heaven cast their crowns before their throne, before his throne, because he is worthy. Everything good in us comes from him. Why else? That's right. It is all we have, so we give it. What else? You ever heard, like, what are we going to be doing in heaven forever? Worshiping him. So it's part of our worship, part of our glorifying of him. It all is from him. Any reward that we receive for our works on earth came through his power, so we cast it back to him. So then in question 3, you were asked to give 2 examples. Why is this mindset that we have not done anything praiseworthy and we must hide ourselves under the veil of humility and transfer the glory of all we have done back to God? Why is this mindset important for growth in humility? What are some examples you wrote down?
It was actually, it's happened many times, but just during this study, it was happening, you know, in my life. So, the Lord has made it a joy for me to serve my husband, to put him first, his needs, even before my own.
Mm-hmm.
And I just praise him for that because I know who I was before that. And how I can even still be sometimes selfish.
Mm-hmm.
But thankfully, by his grace, when I'm in his word, you know, I'm just so joyful to be able to put him first. And oftentimes, he takes full advantage of that.
Mm.
You know, can you do this? Can you do that? And I drop everything instantly, you know, if I can, to do that for him. And it's a joy to me.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, that's just what he does. And so he would, the other day when that happened, he said, you know, thank you so much, honey, for doing that for me. I appreciate that. And I just said, well, I just praise the Lord, you know, that I can do that.
Mm-hmm.
And that he's, you know, given me a heart to do that for you. He's created me to be your helper.
Yeah.
And I'm just so thankful for that.
Yeah.
So,
without the Lord.
Right.
You would, say, thank you very much. I deserve that. Right? So instead, you're able to transfer the glory back to him.
Yeah.
Yeah. What else? I know you ladies wrote things down. Megan?
I wrote, praise the Lord out loud to and with others.
Uh-huh.
So little things, big things. We have a lot of people in our house, so there's a lot of things that get lost all the time. And then get found again sometimes by God's grace.
Miraculously.
Yeah, it's the Lord, the hidden things belong to the Lord. But praising the Lord with my kids, right? When we find,
that's right.
And reminding them. Okay, we're going to ask that there's no, you know, as we go through, you know, James, there's no small thing too small to ask the Lord for wisdom on. We don't know where fill in the blank is. We lose a lot of things, obviously. I'm saying this and realizing this is the crux of our day, is finding the things we've lost. But trying to remember, the Lord is the one who has helped us to find it, or given us the perseverance to not grumble when we can't find it.
Mm-hmm.
And praising them with him, and then also praising the Lord with them when he provides for us in other ways, and praying specifically for things with them so that we can all praise the Lord together, and reminding them and me, we have not done this. God has done this.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever is happening in our life that's good, God has done it.
Mm-hmm.
And then I also noted that a friend of mine said recently, which I thought was so helpful, about that quote, Thomas Watson reminded me, hide when I want to show.
Mm-hmm.
The second half was show when I want to hide. But in this case, hide, don't try to come out in the spotlight, like when something, like, oh, make sure everybody knows about this thing about me. Or,
it's such a good heart check. So when you're tempted to show others in the world certain things, that's when you know you need to hide because your motive is wrong. And then there's times where you want to hide, which we're going to talk about some people in Scripture. And God says, okay, now you're ready. Now I want you to go show. So that is super helpful. And with our children, recognizing anything good in our lives is from the Lord, constantly pointing their skills, their blessings, their things that God has given our family, constantly giving God the glory, and not ourselves. So on our list, under transfer, we're going to put all due is to God. God is due all the glory. So all things are due to God, and all things are from God. And for some of us, that's where we need to start. Some of us need to start literally saying the words. Sometimes we might think it, but are we saying it? And especially with other people. When I'm talking to a friend and they're talking about the blessings in their lives and they're crediting it to God, it's a reminder to me, are you crediting things to God? So it's good. That's how we live side by side, sharpening one another, speaking truth to one another, singing songs of God, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, giving praise to God. Okay, so that was number one, transferring all glory to God. Number two, a humble believer keeps his thoughts close to the cross. So how do we know that the saints in heaven remember the cross and the need for the cross? Did you see anything about the cross when you studied Revelation this week?
There was a slain lamb. Mm-hmm.
Right, worthy is the lamb that was slain. Well, why did he have to be slain? It said that they remember the cross in chapter 5, verse 5, he has conquered. Well, he had to conquer something. Verse 6, the lamb was slain. Verse 9, you are worthy because you are slain. Your blood has ransomed people. It says that again in verse 12. In chapter 7, verse 14, those of the tribulation had their robes washed white in the blood of the lamb, representing the cross. In general, question two, do you think Christians today think often and deeply about the cross? How about your sisters in here? Would you say yes or no about this group? Maybe so. I would say the Christians that I know think about the cross. Could we think more? Yes. But we will give glory to God by saying that we are, to some degree. But Christian, the term in the world, even when I read history books to my kids, it's talking about the Christians, and it's talking about, like, anyone who believes anything about Jesus. So if you use that term generically, then no, they don't think about the cross. They're listening to pastors that are motivational speakers, that are taking the recent movies and making them into sermons, or going to sermon.com and downloading something that someone else wrote. Feel-good sermons. They are hearing from the pulpit, you know what? God forgives. You can live how you want. Grace, grace, grace. So, yeah, you should be healthy, wealthy, and wise. No problem. You deserve that. I don't know, that's kind of confusing when he says, in this world you will have tribulation. Oh, look, there was another one, sorry. Where'd that one pop up from? Transfer, there is nothing of ourselves. Okay, so actually we were supposed to be over on remembers. Habits of a humble heart. A humble heart remembers Christ. So Christ is the Son of God, came to earth. He came for one purpose. To redeem sinners. So we remember Christ and why he came. We celebrate that every December. Here coming up on Easter, we celebrate and remember the cross that he died on. And so if you want to work on growing in your humility, you need to keep the cross before you all the time. Why did he die? Every day, every hour, every sin. Oh, this is why he died. Here I am shaking my fist in his face. This is why he died. Children, this arguing between you two is why Christ came and died. It can come into every minute, every hour. It needs to come in more, right? And I like that she had that question on the bottom of question three there on the bottom of 68, which is good to just literally ask yourself, in the average month, approximately, how often do you think of the cross? Wow. How often does the cross have a profound effect on the worship and praises of your heart? Sue?
I just thought, I tend to think more of the results of the cross, like our salvation, than the cost.
Ah.
That part made a big impression on me because I have a tendency, thank you, Lord, for my salvation, isn't that, but not to think of what it costs him to buy that, so to speak.
Yeah. Absolutely. Well, on page 69, what does the cross represent? Thoughts about the cross from the verses that you read. What does the cross represent to us? What happened there?
Suffering.
Suffering?
Death.
Painful crucifixion.
But willful obedience.
Willful obedience. Good.
It's also a sign of, for me, eternal life, because without the cross, we wouldn't have that.
Mm-hmm.
We wouldn't have the hope of that.
That's right. We'd all be hopeless.
I thought it was interesting, too, that while he was hanging on the cross, he thought of his mother, his mm-hmm. earthly mother, and provided for her. And this is the one who intercedes for us.
Mm-hmm.
What compassion and love was there?
I've noticed in our family, because I see our family all the time, when we are in pain, sometimes we kind of respond in anger. Like the first flash is like, ah, you know, like, don't talk to me. And I'm thinking of Christ on the cross. Not only did he take care of his mother, he was witnessing to the thief on the cross. He did many things while he was in such agony that we can't even imagine. Especially that messianic Psalm 22, where it talks about he felt like his body was being poured out like water and all his bones were out of joint. He was crushed, chastised, pierced, smitten, afflicted, rejected, despised. Basically, he was hated and given the most pain and then bore the sin of all of us. And often I would talk to my kids about that when they were struggling with one another or rebelling. This is why Christ died. The nails are in his hands for this reason, because he died for past, present, and future sins. And the well-known hymn, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. So when we take time to remember Christ, to remember the cross, to consider that should drive us to humility, and not to pride. Jesus did all those things for you, even when you were dead in your sin, shaking your fist in his face.
Hey, Jill, I was looked up that psalm, and the next piece of that was, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain thoughts that charm me most, I sacrifice them to you.
Yes. So it might be one you need to print out and hang up if you're working on really striving in humility. So the third habit of a humble heart is a humble believer views his trials from God's perspective. So we know, we just discussed the terrible trials that Christ had to go through to pay for your sin. That one who created us to live for him, and then we do not, came and made a way for us to come, then says that in this world you will have tribulation. But do not worry, I've overcome the world. So on the top of page 70, viewing trials from God's point of view is the ongoing habit of a humble man. Do you agree? Okay. Why do we agree with that comment?
Keeps our attitude right.
Yes.
If we view it from God's point of view, then it's all about God. Mm-hmm. If we view it from our point of view, it's all about us.
Right. Colossians, we're told to have the mind of Christ. So what is his view? What is the proper view of ourselves, of him, of our eternity? And remember at the beginning we were talking about those who are humble. We said, MacArthur highlighted that humility is like a dependent child with no accomplishments and achievements. And if you view all your achievements as from God, then you would also consider that humble people entrust themselves to those who have governance over their lives. So if you are God's child, you trust him as Father. Whatever he allows in your life, namely trials right now, you are trusting him in all those things because he is ordering your life. So it is the ongoing habit of a humble man to view trials as gifts from the Lord. You were asked to look up Romans 8, 18 and 25, that the sufferings of this world do not compare to eternal glory. 2 Corinthians 4, 16, don't lose heart, even though your body is wasting away. We women, we like this verse. We're like, okay, it's going to get better after this life. That light and momentary affliction prepares us for eternal glory, and that unseen things are eternal. That's important to take note of. We see in 2 Corinthians 12 that Paul was given a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. We don't know precisely what it was, but he prayed and prayed that God would take it for him, and God said, no, this is good for you. Maybe God is giving you a trial that is really just for humbling you. And as you keep praying and keep praying and praying that God will take it away and he doesn't, maybe it's time to embrace it and recognize that it is a gift to help you with your humility. James 1, 2 through 4 talks about counting your trials as joy. Who else counted their trials as joy? See, considered it as joy, embraced, endured the cross.
Jesus.
Right. So we are to count our trials as joy, knowing that the testing of our faith produces endurance, and that endurance will have its work in you, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Well, that sounds good. So if we want that, we have to work backwards and say, oh, then we have to be tried and tested. Oh, that means I need to count it as joy. So we work backwards from the end result. And we see that those who are steadfast in trials, counting them as joy, receive the crown of life that God has promised. From the book of James there. Which of those things we just discussed is the most encouraging and motivating to you? That is question four. Was anyone... I see you smiling, Janet. Did you have one of those? That's the most encouraging to you in your trials?
What to count it, to consider it joy? I struggled with that. Oh, my land. Oh. God, I'm
going to
consider it joy.
This is joy.
I need joy.
So you've overcome that? It's all perfect now?
No, but it will be heaven. It will be unspeakable. As of right now, though, it is
an ongoing work.
It is an ongoing
work.
But it's a work of joy that he has produced in my heart, though, knowing that, I mean, I told Jim today that we were talking about pain, and I told her, I said, you know, I think having headaches really helps me with other pains, enduring other pains. You know, they're just rather, you know, they stop.
Sucks it all into your head.
Yeah, I can just go goes on and on and on, so, you know, you have to endure and persevere through it, whereas other pains are, you know, they hurt for a time, and then you don't feel it.
So, yeah. So we have physical trials, as Janet's expressing, that you can learn to count as joy.
I have another one.
Okay, sure.
Not seeing my granddaughter, but those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength, they will mount up. That's the one that Jim always brings me back to. I talked to her son today, and they might be coming in May. So, you know, you don't fret and worry over it and say, why God? But, you know, you just keep trusting.
Yeah.
And see what he does. It'll be even better this week.
So the trials in your life could be physical. They could be pressures, unending pressures in your work, or your family, or a family member that you care for, or just the burden of caring for others, and they come in so many different shapes and sizes, and perfectly handcrafted for each one of us, that these verses would apply to any one of them. You know, and it's taken me a while to really wrap my mind around. I always think if you have a physical trial, then that's definitely worse than any of my non-physical trials. And I've been working through that in the last few years. Like, I feel really badly when my friend is in physical pain, and I'm not. But realizing God gives me different trials and different things that I have to count as joy, that I have to learn endurance through, and so forth. There isn't, you know, your trial's more godly than mine, or mine's more godly than yours. I mean, we can get really messed up, right? So each one is handcrafted by God and could be expressly for you to be humbled. And when we are weak, that is when God's power is so much on display. His power can shine when we walk in yielded faith. What Janet was saying basically is we keep striving. So I have this trial and I'm striving. That's where I find the joy. So while we're weak or perceived weak or even humiliated, that could be your trial. It could be how you're viewed socially. But for our list, habits of a humble heart, under views, you want to keep your view on the glory to come. Keep your eyes on the prize. You will be with the Lord someday. These light and momentary trials will be gone. So you are to wait eagerly with perseverance. When it comes to affliction, you need to remember it's light, it's for a moment, and it has eternal rewards. We can see that those who live through the tribulation, they are pointed out there in the throne room. So their struggle earns particular eternal rewards, and yours. So we should be excited about these eternal rewards that we are getting for our endurance and our trials on earth, because we're going to give it back to him. That should motivate us in those. And then also, a humble heart will recognize that his grace is sufficient. When you are weak, then he is made strong in you. I think there's one more there. And remember, keep in view that trials have a purpose. They are never an accident. It's never, oh no! Everything's going bad. Everything's going wrong. The whole country is going to hell in a handbasket. Whatever it may be. Trials all have a purpose. They're all for our good, for his glory. Mm-hmm. That's right. And if we properly keep ourselves under him, instead of always trying to squirrel our way out, keep yourself under him. It says you will be made perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So if your goal is to be Christ-like, and your goal is to be Christ-like to honor him, then you're going to keep yourself under there and not keep trying to look for the exit door.
Jill, can I just add back to what you're just saying? all joy when you encounter various trials because it's a testing of your faith.
Mm.
When I was going through a really bad trial, which I think we've all been in here, have, you know, our levels like you're talking about, I was struggling with the count of all joy, and I was just talking, just praying to the Lord. And when I got to the testing of your faith, it hit me. He's testing me because he loves me.
Mm-hmm.
He wants me to have that spiritual success in endurance.
Yeah.
So I kind of just add that in the bib parenthesis. Testing of the faith, because you love me, Lord. You want my, you want to test it.
Well, and I liked to, I like to think on that and remind myself of that. Trials are rough right now. God must really love me. And in the last year, I've honestly started saying that to people. I don't know if they quite appreciate it. They should. You should. Like, wow, there's a lot of trials going on in your life. God must really love you, because it's true. It's your flesh that doesn't want to hear that. It's my flesh that doesn't want to hear that, but it is absolutely true. Because he loves us, he wants us to stay under it, that we may grow in honoring him by our humility, as we're talking about, and to recognize he knows what's best, and I'm going to humble myself right here, that he may exalt me at the proper time. And it may not be on earth. It may be in eternity. Our final heavenly perspective is a humble believer focuses his thoughts on the attributes and works of God. As we observe the saints in heaven, over and over we hear their words. You are worthy, you are holy, you have redeemed us. Worthy is the Lamb. And so you were to spend some time this week focusing your mind on God's attributes and works by reading through Revelation 15, seeing how great and mighty God's deeds are, how just and true his ways are. And so you were asked, do you think humility is essential to worship and to the recognizing of God's attributes and worthiness? I think we'd all say, yes, absolutely. To recognize how great God is requires one to recognize how small they are. When he is strong, he is able to work. Not when he is strong, when we are weak. His power is on display. See, right here. In my weakness, you can see his power. So when we looked at the throne room, what are some of the ways we saw humility in heaven? That's how we know it's going on there. What did we see happen?
They were bowing down. Mm-hmm.
They were literally falling on their face before the king. What else? Okay, singing praise to him and not to themselves. Anything else?
Crying out. Salvation belongs to our God.
Okay, anything else?
They said the saints, especially in, I saw it in Revelation 7, that even though they were facing the hardships that they had on earth during the Great Tribulation, they were talking or complaining about it. They're only praising God.
Mm-hmm. That's good. That's right. So we also see the humility of returning the crown gifts that we have back to Christ. Is our next, I don't remember what verse number we're on, but Colossians 3. Somebody have that? 3:1-2. So on D there, it says, it seems reasonable and expected that those in heaven would be focused on God. But is it reasonable to expect our thoughts to stay on God, given that we are not in heaven, but still on earth? Is that reasonable that you should be able to do that?
Yes.
Yes. And Colossians 3:1-2 reminds us.
Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth.
Right. So it's reasonable because we're commanded to do it there in Colossians 3. So we have, what do we need to recognize? The habits of a humble heart recognize God's greatness. Meditate on, contemplate his greatness. Your posture is that he is great and I am not. My words reflect his greatness and not my greatness. And then examine your prayer. Do your prayers recognize God's greatness? Is that seen in how often you pray, the frequency? Is that shown in your focus while you're praying? Is that found in your trust that God will answer prayer? Is it shown in your attitude? If you meet a believer who never wants to pray, there should be a concern there. Are they humble before the greatness of God? It may take humility for you to even pray in your prayer group after this time, but maybe it's time for you to challenge yourself, that is a way to humble yourself before God and pray to Him and know that when we pray, even as a group, you're not praying for me, you're not praying for the group, you're praying to God, and we are just coming in agreement with your prayers. I'd like to look at a couple examples from Scripture. This is not from your homework. But those in the Scripture who God used their humility. So we have Genesis 18:27.
I have that. Abraham answered and said, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes."
Okay, so we see Abraham, the father of generations, that he stood humbly before the Lord. Exodus 3:11.
But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?"
Okay. Moses talks about his inability to speak a certain way. He recognizes his weaknesses, and he is humbled before the Lord. How about Judges 6:15?
Gideon. He said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house."
In Israeli culture, the least of the tribes and the youngest of the family was a naturally humble position. The oldest son did not struggle in the same way. Now, we're not saying that all of these men were perfect examples of humility throughout all of their lives, but neither are we. But it's sometimes 3 steps forward, 2 steps back. But just like with David, you keep striving. You repent, keep striving, keep moving forward. John 1:27.
"It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie."
Who's that?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist recognized his place humbly before the Lord. Luke 5:8.
"But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.'"
He recognized the state of his heart before his perfect God.
I'm just thanking God that he put all these examples for us in there.
That's right. These are the men of the Hall of Faith, right? These are the great men of the Scripture, and they recognized who they were. And those in heaven are worshiping who they are. Not worshiping. They are reflecting. They're reflecting on who God is and how they are in relation to that. They are recognizing God's greatness and not their own. Acts 20.
I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God.
So there we see Paul, and he's talking about, though God was using him mightily, he wrote a large portion of the New Testament, he defended the gospel in public, he wrote, he shared the gospel, that he still knew his proper place before the greatness of God and God's attributes and works. And so all of these men represent a seeking of humility in comparison with God. And that's what MacArthur says. It is a recognition of his own, each of these men, their own humility in comparison with God. So that is how we can, when we look at the attributes and work of God, that it reminds us of how we compare to God. On page 72, sorry, on page, 72, you were to work through attributes of God and evaluate yourself for approximately how long it had been since you had given these attributes of God any contemplation. But we don't have time to go over that. I think it's important to note, did I give one of you 2 Corinthians 12? What verse?
7-9.
7-9. What did you say? Yes, please. So we see through what Paul says there that having pride and having fruitfulness, they're not compatible. So if you want to have fruitfulness in the Spirit and in your Christian walk, it is incompatible with pride, and you must be putting pride off. Because a humble believer transfers the glory to God, they keep their thoughts close to the cross. They show their dependence upon the cross that way. They view their trials from God's perspective. And they focus their thoughts on the attributes and works of God, which should help with your contentment in this life as well. When you're focusing on who God is and what he has done for you and being content that he has handcrafted your life perfectly. There in the middle of page, I cannot see the page numbers. What page are we on?
73.
73, thanks. Under 2, it says, as you think about the personal humility of heart and life, what is one specific way my life reflects a humble heart attitude? Was that hard or easy to do? I was like, as soon as I recognize it, it'll be gone. They say as soon as you recognize you have humility, you're done. Nope, no more. But then there's also that thought that if you're a believer, God is at work in you, right? So sometimes it's helpful to think back to your life before Christ or as a new believer. How are you different from then? And possibly see humility then in looking at it that way. Perhaps there's something that you have to do in serving the church or serving your family that you know you would not be doing as an unbeliever. That it is his power through your weakness that you're able to do it. And hopefully you were able to write down the other question, one specific area where sinful pride is still seen all too often. Was that hard or was that easy? Okay, so whatever one or ten things you wrote in that column, you know what to apply this chart to. Those areas of pride where they are still seen in your life. And it's also wise to keep in mind, through what we've talked about, that God's school of teaching you humility is what? What's the class? Blank 101. Trials. Yep. If you want to be in the school of crucifying your pride and growing in humility, you need to know that the class is called Trials 101. That is how he is going to grow your humility and make you like his son. The neat thing is, when you are weak, and you may be feeling very weak, humility-wise, that is when Christ is able to really work within you. When you know that there is nothing of you that can accomplish it. If you still think there's stuff you can do, then you're not going to be as useful and fruitful. So you may have to say, well, I really want to grow in humility, We're all really hesitant to do so, but pray for God to do whatever it takes for you to learn the humility that would be honoring to Him. Because if we don't have humility of Christ, if we aren't growing, then how do we look any different than the proud world? Lucifer was cast out of heaven. The first thing that we see that happened was he thought he was as great as God. That is pride. Adam and Eve in the garden, they wanted to be like God. That is pride. The same is true in our hearts. We struggle with pride. It is a very, very large, common sin that is common to man. Let's just look at question three there. One day we will no longer fail in areas of humility. Sinful pride will be done away with, and we will be totally conformed to the likeness of our Lord. I know we're all excited about that. That's why we're studying heaven, because we're longing for the day with expectancy when sinful pride will be put away with. And when we are able to think about that, and it helps us to focus our life and our energy on pleasing the giver of humility and in following the ultimate example of Christ's humility, which we see in Philippians 2. One of you has that verse. Somebody have Philippians 2?
Yeah.
Oh.
Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
There is our example. And so our example commands us. Do nothing from selfish ambition, but with humility of mind, consider others as more important than yourself. And that is the example that Christ did. He considered our lives, and he died for us. How about Proverbs 15:33? Leah?
The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility.
Okay. So before honor is humility. We know that Christ's children will be honored in heaven for the works they have done. And before we get to that point, there is a humbling of ourselves. Before honor comes humility. What number was that one? 15?
Yeah.
Okay. James 4, 4 through 8. Somebody has?
I did.
Carissa?
You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded.
Some strong language there. But right there in the middle is that gem, that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So you're choosing by your actions which one you want. Do I want God's grace, or do I want God to be opposed to me? So we choose. Do we want the beatitude attitudes? Do we want God to be opposed to us and spend our time focused on loving ourselves and our life? Isaiah 55, 6 through 9, and Isaiah 66, 1 and 2.
Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways, or your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts.
It's a very humbling thought. Recognizing what God's thoughts are so far above ours that it should humble us. And Isaiah 66, 1 through 2.
Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit, and who trembles at my word.
May we be daughters of the King who tremble at his word. That is humility there. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 10.
I have that one. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you.
The rewards for seeking humility in all of these verses far outweigh any joy that you might find in personal boasting and in taking credit for yourself instead of giving it to the Lord. And lastly, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 9, which I believe we read a little bit earlier. Does someone have that? Do you still have that, Lizzie?
Yep.
Doesn't hurt to hear it again. Second Corinthians 12, 7 through 9.
Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, they keep me from exalting myself. There was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might help me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me.
So as we consider humility, we see it in the throne room of heaven, and we see that we are commanded to be striving for that here on earth. MacArthur says, in the heart, it is endeavoring by the word of God to build faith, to build obedience, and to bring humility. That is heart work. That's the work of the church as well. It's not superficial, just the opposite of that. The goal of the church is not to just get you here and give you a nice experience. The goal of the ministry of the church is to produce humility. That's the kind of spiritual attitude that makes the internal part of the church what God wants it to be, and then the church can live outside, inside out. So your humility benefits Christ, and you seeking humility benefits you and those who live with you. Your humility also equips the church and builds it from the inside out. And it's not that you just come and you're a consumer and you leave. That's not the goal of the church. And obviously, if you're here tonight, you're realizing that as well. But when we come and we are dying to self to serve one another and to serve God, we are displaying humility. There are some practical actions that bring humility in our lives. And I just want to give you some if you are wanting to know, how do I work on this? Here are 10 practical steps for working on humility besides the chart that you made of what to focus your mind on. So the last was habits of a humble heart. So transfer, remember, view, and recognize. And then some of that weaves into this. One, humbly acknowledge God in everything. Two, confess and repent of pride that you are seeing in your life. Make it a practice, number three, to thank God every day for the joys, but also for the trials. 4, stop grumbling. Stop complaining. God is at work in you. You want him to do this refining. 5, stop passing judgment. God is at work at each one of us in different ways. It's God who is creating in you what he wants you to be, and we are at different places, and we need to be careful about passing judgment on those who are younger in the faith, those who are struggling in the faith. 6, stop boasting. Again, watch your words. Are your words full of pride and boasting? Are you always trying to build up your narrative? 7, stop seeking attention. So this one is more the talking, and this is more the action. You're looking for people to pay attention to you. 8, admit mistakes and weaknesses readily. That's like a teachable spirit, but you're quick to admit, yeah, I made a mistake, or I was weak, or I am weak. But if you're quick to admit it readily, that is a good sign of humility. 9, consider others as more important than yourself. We drill this into our kids, but it takes a long time to learn. We're still learning it. 10, forgive and bless others. A humble heart is quick to forgive the sin of another sinner because you're a sinner. Seek to give a blessing to your enemies instead. So these are some practical ways to practice humility in your life. And we have read all the verses, pretty much, that support these actions. And so I pray for each one of us that as we consider heaven, we want to be more prepared for the day when we will meet our God. And we want to come before him humbly, as we know that we will bow before him. But will we truly recognize his character, recognize his work, be ready to fall down on our face before him? If we spend our whole life boasting about ourselves, we will be strangers to his throne. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study humility this week as we consider thinking heavenward. And God, we know that you are worthy of all praise, and that someday every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And Lord, we want to be in that number today. We want to be bowing our knees before you today. We want to be dependent upon you in prayer. We want to be less about ourselves and more about you and others. So Lord God, I pray that you would convict each one of us on where we are sinning in this area, because without a doubt, we are all struggling with pride. I pray that we would be quick to repent, and that we would seek to walk in your ways, and we would seek to put on the new man that is being made in the likeness of Christ, which you have given us all power to do with salvation and with the indwelling of your Holy Spirit in our lives. And Lord, please help us to stop putting on the old man clothes and keep robing ourselves with the deeds of the flesh, Lord God, when you have given us the power and your help to not do that. And so we thank you, Lord God, again for this walk through your word and for the examples of those who have gone before us, Lord God, and how they were humbled and how they chose humility, Lord God, and how they were able to honor you through it. Thank you for these examples, and pray that we would walk in the same manner, that we would be worthy of you, and we would give glory and honor to you all the days of our lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.